plan to continue that thing on life that I was doing Sunday night, but I was up in Michigan, and I was just fiddling through the Bible. I don't even know what I was particularly looking for, and I happened to hit the 8th chapter of Deuteronomy, and I noticed some things in there that intrigued me, and so I got to looking in some other places, and I kind of pieced together something that I had in rough sketch form when I got back, and so rather than continue with that stuff I had on light Sunday night, I decided I'd just try this. Saved by faith, but living by sight. Saved by belief in Christ, but living in unbelief. And resting in His salvation, but restless in His labor. In other words, failing as a child of God to live by faith in Christ who saved you. Incidentally, we had one saved in Michigan. We had one come for baptism. We had a lot of rededications. So from outward visible signs, it was a highly successful meeting if you just look at the outward signs. Romans 1:16-17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Well, there are really lots of different ideas about what this expression revealed from faith to faith means. And quite frankly, if I end up being wrong, well, I just end up being wrong. And I realize that it may mean something a little different than actually revealed from one faith to another and looking back in time and examining the different faiths of the people. It may not mean that. But on the other hand, as long as I tell you ahead of time that we're just going to talk about some things we can learn from other people's faith, I really haven't violated any interpretation principle. And that's what I think it means, among other things, but there are several different ideas on that. So I'm going to take a look at some things that were revealed by faith, and I'm going to go back to a very familiar scripture in 1 Corinthians 10, 1-5. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, that being the Red Sea or Sea of Reeds, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And this word is eis unto Moses, and it means were baptized as followers of Moses. It doesn't mean that they were baptized into Moses, but they were baptized as followers of Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And over again, the Bible gives the illusion that Christ has always been the one who was the angel of the Lord at times, appearing as the angel of the Lord, at least a manifestation of Him, or a representation of Him, and that He was the one who guided them through the wilderness, and I've always believed that, and just as sure as Jesus Christ is my Savior, He's the Savior of Abraham and Isaac and Enoch and all men. Now, what I want to talk about is a kind of faith tonight that wasn't all that pleasing. And we've looked back at Abraham, we've looked at Enoch, we've looked at Isaac, and we've had some tremendous examples of faith, and I've preached on a lot of them. John's presented a lot of them. Harold's talked about some of them, and Lord knows in our lifetime we've had so many examples of great faith that sometimes I think we need to look at some faith that wasn't all that great. Verse 5, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. A lot of times people are on church rolls that are lost, but a lot of times there are people on church rolls that are saved, and you can't really tell the difference, at least from the outward conduct, between those that are lost and those that are saved. Sometimes those that are lost are more faithful than those that are saved, because down deep inside they believe that if they don't come to church, they might lose their salvation. But we're going to take a look at some people that were in the wilderness as an example of faith that we shouldn't actually use as an illustration. Now we go down to same book, same writer, same Holy Spirit, same chapter, 1 Corinthians 10:10-12. Neither murmur you, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. And that murmur is gagismon, I believe, and it means a silent murmuring. It doesn't mean a public outward display. It means something you do when you get home and you complain about this and that. If all of us, if all the conversations we ever had and all the things we said about each other were said inside the church building, we wouldn't have much to answer for at the judgment seat of Christ. But when we get away from this building for some reason and get home, it becomes a little easier. Neither murmur you, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for our examples, or examples. And they are written for our admonition, to admonish us and to exhort us and to encourage us and to teach us and to instruct us, upon whom the ends of the world are come. That means that this time from the cross into the end of this age is Jesus is with us always, even to the end of the world. And we're the last generation, speaking as far as the age of grace is concerned in this particular dispensation of time. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Well, I'm sure among this group in the wilderness that kept murmuring and kept getting zapped, and eventually some of them ended up with their carcasses dying in the wilderness, I'm sure that some of those thought that they were pretty faithful people. I'm sure some of them really are in heaven today, and I'm sure they thought, many of them, well, I'm just as faithful as anybody else, and I can hang right in there, and I've got a lot of faith. But when anybody thinks he standeth, and he thinks that he's really got quite a bit of faith, or she's got quite a bit of faith, and I'm right up there among the leaders, it's a warning not to become too confident in your own ability to maintain faith. Sometimes when you have a lot of confidence in your own ability to maintain faith, and you get so busy working for God, you almost ask him to stand in the corner while you take care of the situation, and you cut off your communication to him, and you just start planning all the things that you think God would have you to do, and you cut off your channel of communication, you cut off your prayer life, you cut off asking for his advice, and you get to thinking you can stand pretty much on your own now because you've come along in the faith and you know the scriptures and you've developed some theology. But this says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, be careful, lest he fall. And so I've been through quite a few experiences in my life where I got so busy working for God, I got kind of cut off from God, and I studied the scriptures and I knew what they said, but I wasn't going to God as regularly as I should have, and I didn't have the need for God that I ought to have. I need God all the time. And if I ever get to the point where I think that I don't need to pray or do this or that, I'm in serious trouble, because that's when you begin to have confidence in yourself. Deuteronomy 1, 21, 22. Now, in Deuteronomy 1, 21, 22, the Lord had made a promise to them and to their forefathers, and all they had to do was go in and claim it. Deuteronomy 1, 21, 22. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. He said, go up and possess it. God said, go and possess it. That's a commandment. That's just like thou shalt not kill. As the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Now, when God said something to these people, either out of the cloud or by Moses or by prophets or whatever, God meant for them to do what he said, because they were supposed to have faith in him. And what we're talking about here is really a faith after our experience of salvation. As the Lord God of our fathers has said unto thee, fear not, neither be discouraged. God said, I've told you it's yours. I've told you I'd be with you. He said, go up and possess it. I've told you that. He said, don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Well, if he hadn't delivered these Jehus over and over again and done a whole bunch of stuff to them, they might have had some small excuse not to listen. But God had delivered them from all sorts of stuff. He had done miraculous things constantly to them. Now, I realize in our lives, I've never seen God part the Red Sea. But I have the experiential awareness from God's scriptures of things that I know that no one but God could possibly have known that when it was written. And so that's just as good as parting the waters of the Red Sea. And God has demonstrated himself to me constantly in his word. And I know he's real. And I know he's genuine. And I have all this wonderful understanding because God's been gracious to me. It's there in his word, and I've watched it walked out. But sometimes when I really have something that God wants me to do, I'm afraid to do it. Even though I really believe God will be with me, I'm afraid of what men will think or what men will say or what it'll do to my reputation. And ye came near to me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, 12 spies. And they shall search us out the land and bring us word again by what way we must go up and to what cities we shall come. He even allowed them to send spies in. He even had spies go in. Sent the spies in so they could see it. Notwithstanding, he said, in spite of this, ye would not go up. Now what we're really talking about here is a type of faith revealed in the past. In other words, failing as a child of God to live by faith in Christ who saved you. Now not all these people were saved. But the truth of the matter is, a lot of them were. And a lot of them just plain old didn't have enough confidence and faith in God. And after they had experienced his wonder, been delivered from bondage in Egypt, been set free, baptized as followers of Moses in the picture, in the sea on either side, and walking on the dry floor, notwithstanding you would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. Now this may seem a little strange, but you know, I confess I confess that I fall far short. And I know that. I mean, far short. But in a comparative way, we got a lot of people on our church roll. You would not go up, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord your God, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. What do you think is going to happen to those people who actually have had an experience of salvation, have submitted to scriptural baptism? The teaching is available here. It's here. And yet, they won't learn, they won't go up and possess this domain, this kingdom, these promises that God has waiting for us. At least I'm trying. I fall far short. I realize that. But at least you're here tonight. And I think in today's society, with all the biblical knowledge that God has passed on through the ages, this generation stands without excuse. And don't tell me God's Holy Spirit doesn't try to get them here. Now, you can say, well, you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to do this, you need to, in spite of all my failures to do the things I should do, don't tell me God's Holy Spirit doesn't work with those people. And He does. And a lot of them aren't here, but you're here. And you murmured in your tents. I've always liked that expression. It's like you didn't murmur out in the congregation. I mean, you didn't murmur during the assembly. You didn't murmur in Sunday school. You didn't complain then. Everything was fine. But when you got home, you said, honey, I'll tell you one thing. And she said, I know. And then you just murmur. But we look at them and say, there are old people out there murmuring in their tents. Lord have mercy. We've got houses now made out of stone. And don't tell me you don't murmur in your... Don't tell me you don't make statistical evaluations. You do. And so do I. And God forgive me. And don't tell me it's not wrong, because He bothers me all the time about it. And I have to confess my sins, pick myself up, and go again. And you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, He hath brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. They had the wrong attitude toward God. I have a wrong attitude all the time. So this isn't too difficult for me. Once in a while, on a rare day, I get the right attitude, but it doesn't last long. Whether shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven, and moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. The giants were there. The sons of the giants were there. Now, are these the same people that He parted the waters of the Red Sea for? Are these the same people that watched water come out of a rock when Moses struck it? Are these the same people that God performed miracle after miracle after miracle for? They are. And so, what's a few giants? You see, this is something that after God had demonstrated Himself to them repeatedly, they still wouldn't have faith in Him. Now, I've been saved a long time. And I understand what Peter meant when he said, Lord, increase our faith. Even though God saved me, even though that night there was an awareness in my heart for the first time in my life and a feeling of relief that I didn't have to go to hell. And even though God has taught me secure to believe from His Word, and I know He'll never leave me nor forsake me. And even though I know all power in heaven and earth is given unto Him, and whatever God says in His Word, if I'll do it, He's with me. I know that. If it's according to His Word. I still have the same tendency to do the same cotton-picking thing they do. Well, why am I presenting this tonight? That's wrong. And I'm wrong. And I need to remind myself of it. And I need to remind you of it. And we need to remind one another of it. We need to have confidence in God as His children. These people didn't have confidence in God. And many of them were His bona fide children. All of them, in a sense, were His children. Then I said unto you, well, even after they came back scared to death, then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. Even after they got chicken, He said, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God which goeth before you, He shall fight for you. Just like He fought against the Pharaoh, parted the waters of the Red Sea. According to all that He did for you in Egypt before your eyes. I mean, they had seen it happen. And here they were, afraid of these people. And the same God is telling them, hey, don't worry. I'll take care of those people. I'll fight for you. Now, if He hadn't parted the waters of the Red Sea, and that's a little difficult to do. If He hadn't parted the waters of the Red Sea and done all these wonderful works, they might have had some justification to say, yeah, you say so. But He had proven Himself to them. Well, as far as I'm concerned, We got the same problem. I believe Jesus performed that water of turning water, the miracle of turning water into wine. I'm a chemist. I teach chemistry, certified to teach chemistry. That's absolutely impossible. You can't do that. You have to set aside every law of physics, every law of chemistry. Yet I know he did it. Well, if he can turn water into wine, if he can raise Lazarus from the dead, if God can resurrect him to the dead, and Jesus himself said, I have power to take my life and to have take it back again. If he can do that, that's even more spectacular than parting the waters of the Red Sea. Now, you can explain away the parting of the waters of the Red Sea. Not very well, but you can. But you can't describe away or explain away turning water into wine. That's chemically impossible. You cannot explain away coming back to life. That's impossible. So I've got even greater miracles performed by Christ, and I've got numerous witnesses. They couldn't all have lied. And the reason I know those fellows told the truth, well, first of all, the Holy Spirit testifies in my heart. But do you know why I know those fellows told the truth? Just speaking to you plainly, that was the bumblingest bunch of clods you ever saw in your life. And they admitted it. And they admitted it. You know, if they hadn't been genuine, Peter would have tried to cover up denying the Lord three times. And when they wrote those epistles, they wouldn't have put in there how they all doubted and how they didn't pay any attention to him and how he kept trying to tell them he was going up and they kept ignoring him. And they wouldn't have put in there about James and John wanting to sit right on his right-hand side. They wouldn't have made themselves look like a bunch of bumbling clods. Well, that's what we are, whether we admit it or not. It's a bunch of bumbling clouds. That's why I know, one of the reasons, I know they told the truth. Because they said things and wrote things that were publicly embarrassing to them. They just told the truth because God's Spirit led them. Well, I've got the truth now. And so there's certain things God's told me to do as a pastor, certain things God's told me to do as his child, certain things God's told this church to do. Verse 31. And in the wilderness, where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee, as a man doth bear his son, in all the way that ye went until you came into this place. Now here's the real kicker. And for the first time, we've got something underlined in red, because this is the whole cotton-picking problem. It was their problem. It's my problem. It's your problem. It's a problem we have even after we are saved. And it's simply this. Saved by faith, but living by sight. Saved by belief in Christ, but living in unbelief. And resting in his salvation, but restless in his labor. In other words, failing as a child of God to live by faith in Christ who saved us. Yet in this thing, ye did not believe the Lord your God. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, how do you know that if they had gone in, they would have possessed the land? How can you be absolutely positive? Because God said so. That's it. Now, this isn't one of these things like, did Adam have a navel? Or what if Adam and Eve have never sinned? Would they have had children? This isn't one of those. This is something you can know. I can tell you flat-footed that if they had gone in, they would have possessed the land. But the reason they didn't go in is because you did not believe the Lord your God. You want to irritate God? Well, listen. Looking and lusting. Stretching the truth. Lying. Those are sins. And they're bad. And they're sins before God. And you have to confess them to receive forgiveness. But I'm going to tell you something. There's something that irritates God a whole lot more than that. When you don't believe what he said. Hebrews 3, 18, 19. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. I contend that there is a rest that comes at the point of salvation, which is a complete relief that you don't have to go to hell. But I contend that there's a rest that comes in serving God when you stop resting in your own labors, stop entering into your own labors, and you labor to submit yourself to Christ to the extent that you trust in what he's already done, not to save you, but in the promises he's made you, and you just walk along trying to do what he instructed you to do and leaving the results up to him. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? And the reason they didn't go in to the promise that God had given them was simply because they didn't believe what God said. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. I think there are an awful lot of things after we get saved that are waiting there for us to enter in. And we simply don't enter into them because we don't have a full confidence in what God says. They had enough confidence once he parted the waters of the Red Sea to go through, because they could see that. But they were facing a situation where there those giants were. And if they had gone in the land, and while they were there, they'd watched them all drop dead. Oh yeah, they'd have gone right on in. But God asked us to have faith in things that haven't happened yet, and have confidence that he can do it before he does it. And that's why he parted the waters of the Red Sea, among other reasons, so that they could have confidence in the future. Now, God's done a lot of things in my life. God's done a lot of things in your life. And one of the reasons for those things is so you could develop confidence in him, so you could start having confidence in him before he did the things that his word says he's going to do, and you could go ahead and act on the promise even though it hadn't been fulfilled. And to me, that's what true faith is. And I think unbelief can exist in the life of a child of God. Otherwise, why are we told to pray for our unbelief? While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, his word, harden not your heart in the provocation. I grew up in a church where, and churches, in Stevens Creek Association. And back then, those preachers all taught that those people in the book of Hebrews were lost people. And they went to great lengths to prove it. They used those ifs and used them all wrong. And they had people in there that everybody was lost, and they said, harden not your hearts, and you won't, if you harden your heart and don't receive the seed from the Lord, if you don't receive the gospel, you're going to hell, harden not your heart. This is talking about a bunch of people that God had already led out of bondage, already led, as you will, baptized as followers of Moses, brought them right up to the promised land they were supposed to keep, and they didn't believe what God said about it, and they hardened their hearts, and they provoked God. I don't think a lost man can provoke God to the extent a saved man can. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption, Ephesians 4:30. But I think a bona fide child of God that has Christ living inside him can provoke the Spirit of God and can have more effect and grieve God more deeply than a person that never has received Christ. So they hardened their hearts. They wouldn't believe him, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard God's promise, he told them, go in, it's your land, I've promised it to you and your fathers, did provoke. How did they provoke? They hardened their hearts, they wouldn't listen to him, and they wouldn't go in and claim the promise. It took me a long time, when I was a boy and I got saved, it was years before I realized this. You know what you do when you're coming, when you come to church and serve and worship God? You know what you do when you perform work in this church for the Lord? You know what you do when you pastor a church for God, as he's called you as a pastor? You know what you do when you empty the trash, if you have the right attitude? You know what you do when you clean the bathrooms? You know what you do when you work in the church, when you give money? Whatever it is you can do that God's given you the ability to do, do you know what you're doing? You're claiming the promise. You're claiming the promise. And you're going in. Oh, I don't mean you're going into salvation. You're already saved. But you're going into a position of rest in the assurance of God's promises, and most of God's promises that are of great value are future. And you're claiming the promise. I thank God you're here tonight. It's Wednesday night, and you're here. It took an effort on some of your parts to get here. And it always takes an effort. You have to get ready. You have to take a bath. I hate baths. I've hated baths ever since I was a small boy. If it wasn't for Imogene, I probably never would take a bath. But she keeps me clean and clothes and makes me take them before I come here. Otherwise, I just spray stuff all over myself. I never have gotten out of the adolescent stage. I hate baths. But don't worry, she keeps me all straight and clean. But the truth of the matter is, when you serve God, you're claiming the promise. You're not provoking him. You're coming to church. You're showing you believe him. You're doing what he says. Oh, none of us do exactly what he says with 100% efficiency, but you're making an effort. These people just sat right there at Kadesh Barnea and would not go up, period. You've got a lot of people on church rolls all over this country. Some of God's churches. They're not claiming the promise. But thank God you are. Thank God you are. And thank God I am. And I thank God I understand this. Because I am claiming the promise. And I am trying to do what God wants. And I do believe what he says. Not with 100% efficiency. I don't claim to be little Lord Fauntleroy and a perfect example. But I'm here. And you're here. And we're children of God. And we have gone. And we are claiming the promise. And we are finding a rest in our confidence in God. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not them that had sinned? In context, what was their sin? Ye did not believe the Lord your God. And to whom sware he that they should not enter his rest, but to them that believed not? Did they commit adultery? Was that the sin? Did they lie to God? Did they fail to honor their father and their mother? No. They just didn't do what God said because they wouldn't claim the promise and they wouldn't believe God had promised them something. There it was, to be possessed. You know how you possess the inheritance of the kingdom? Through faithfulness in his church. That's the way you possess the inheritance in the kingdom. By faithfulness to God and his local church. That's the way you claim the promise. You want to provoke God? Then abandon coming to church and abandon worshiping God, and you'll get the same treatment they got. Because you're aware of who you are and who your God is. Now let's look at Hebrews. First we looked at Hebrews 3, 18, 19. Then we went above it, 15 to 17, to get the context. Now, let's go to 14 and get the context on 15 and 17. For we are made partakers of Christ. If. That's not talking about salvation. That's talking about being sharers. Intimate relationship. Close personal relationship. A relationship of confidence. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, from me. Disciple from me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. That's fellowship with Christ. That's a sharing of Christ. That's getting to know Christ. Paul talked about getting to know him, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That's getting to know him. This has nothing to do with salvation. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Well, what happened to these people in the wilderness? They started off fine. They came out of Egyptian bondage. You came out of the bondage of sin and out of a kingdom of darkness owned and possessed by the devil. You went through baptismal waters. They were baptized under Moses in the Red Sea. But they never did become partakers of the rock that followed them. They never did, because they didn't hold steadfast to the end, and they chickened out at Kadesh Barnea. Going to be a lot of people in heaven that chickened out. Going to be a lot of church members in heaven that chickened out. If you went back and checked all the church rolls for the last 50 years, you probably got more people that came to church, got baptized, and dropped out than you have remained faithful. Why? They are not claiming the promise. They don't believe God. It is a willful sin. Oh, they're not going to hell. But they never did get to know Christ as shepherd, as friend, as companion, because they weren't that interested and they didn't believe that the inheritance was worth it. These people checking out, they didn't all go to hell. Church members don't go to hell if they're saved. But the truth of the matter is they don't claim the promise. Now let's jump back to verse 6 through 13. We're on Hebrews 3, 18, 19, then 15 through 17, then jumping back to 14 to check in context. Now going back above 14, 6 through 13, and let's make an application of this to ourselves. But Christ as a son over his own house, the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Whose house are we if we hold fast? You mean a church can go out of existence? You mean a church can lose confidence in God? You mean a church that is God's church, because they don't maintain the integrity and the instructions of Christ, they can no longer be his church? Absolutely. And this country is full of them. And many of them are Southern Baptists. At one time they were God's churches. They're not anymore. Whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope? That's the promised land. That's the future. That's the kingdom of God, and that's his house, and that's the holy city, the new Jerusalem. We're not talking about going to heaven. There's an if in here. We're talking about whether or not a church remains God's church. We're talking about whether individuals continue in that church as pleasing God and not provoking God, because they are going in to claim the promise, and they are claiming the promise by belief, not unbelief. People that believe the promise stay faithful in church. People who don't believe the promise don't stay faithful in church. And that's the truth. They didn't go in to possess the promised land because they didn't believe the promise. And they didn't have enough interest in the inheritance to want to go in. People that have enough interest in the inheritance that God has promised His children do enter into a rest and a security and a confidence that the promises of God are true. And they are, all of them. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost has said, verse 7, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. If I had a dollar for every excuse I'd heard about why people quit coming to church or don't come to church, I could be a multimillionaire. I could support all the missions in the ABA for 2 or 3 years. Because people harden their hearts, and they don't believe God. And they want you to provide them something to make church interesting. They want you to have a certain style of preaching. They want you to have a certain mannerism as pastor. They expect you to have a certain function in the way that you visit, in the way that you contribute to different things. And they expect you to do all these things. And if you'll do all those things, I'll come to church then. But why not just come to church? Because the inheritance that God has promised you in heaven is more magnificent than what He promised the nation of Israel in the land of Canaan. Why did they have to have incentives to go up? Wasn't God's promise enough? And if you show them God's promise and tell them God's promise and try to prove to them it's true, what else can you do? You can keep them in church with baling wire. You can follow them and run after them and pat them on the back and hug them and squeeze them and show them how much you love them. But I guarantee you, pretty soon they won't come anymore. And don't tell me I don't know what I'm talking about. I've been here 23 years. And I tried it first. And I put my arm around them and I hugged them and I squeezed them and I visited them and I did everything I knew how to keep them in church, and I couldn't keep them. And so I finally said, all right, I'll do everything I know how to teach them about what's coming and the future promises of God, because that's what incited me to do this. That's what keeps me faithful. This is what keeps me in church. This is what keeps my heart soft. I believe the promises of God. I do not intend to provoke God. I preach and teach those promises. I live on those promises. I count on those promises. I believe those promises. When your fathers tempted me, put him to the test. Prove me. And saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, depending on whether you're English or American. They do always err in their heart. And they have not known my ways. Did you ever read those little funny things that they make up where they have Moses doing a bunch of stuff in it, and they have Abraham doing a bunch of stuff in it, and they have Elijah doing a bunch of stuff, and they're all doing things that aren't in the Bible, and they get them all mixed up? They don't know a thing about the Bible. They don't know a thing about the Lord. They come and they get saved and they get baptized and they go home and they don't know the ways of the Lord. They don't know how He works. Things don't go right with their children, they blame God. Some young child dies, they quit coming to church altogether. That's happened here in this church. Things don't go right in the church for them, they blame God and they quit coming. They have never known His way. They have never understood Him because they've never tried. These people in the wilderness didn't understand Him. They didn't understand Him. Once you get to know God, you'll stay in church. Once you get to understand His ways, at least partially, it'll make a dent in your soul and you'll want to stay. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. I contend that the rest of God after salvation is getting to know Him and have confidence in His promises, and it gives you an inward assurance about the future promises that's as strong as the assurance you have He'll never leave you nor forsake you. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. I've got one more sheet, and Lord willing, I'm going to go quickly and finish it. Now here's a warning to us. We're in the Hebrews, and we're going in Hebrews 3, and we're down to verse 12. He says, take heed, brethren. He calls them brethren. Didn't call them sistern. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Now I know that people will say, oh, that evil heart's talking about a lost man, because a saved man can't have an evil heart. A saved man can have evil intentions. And he said, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God. And they say, well, they had a head knowledge of Jesus, but they never really understood Him. I don't believe that. I was taught that as a child,
and that book of Hebrews to me was the greatest mystery on this earth until I finally realized that that was written to a bunch of Hebrews who were abandoning the faith, who were failing to enter in, who were failing to claim the promise, and they were disbanding, and they were children of God who had unbelief and were departing the inheritance and were no longer serving God. And folks, he's telling those people, listen, this unbelief in you, he said, you better be careful departing from the living of God. And he said, I want to tell you why. He said, you remember what happened to your forefathers. And he said, the same thing's going to happen to you that happened to your forefathers because you've got a better covenant. But exhort one another daily. Now, don't tell me that that's talking about somebody that's saved and you just keep exhorting him daily to do better. Forget it. But exhort one another daily. What it is called today, today and tomorrow, and the next day. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Remember what their sin was? It was unbelief. God's made you a promise. He said, you've served me. You serve me here. You do it my way. You surrender your life over to me. You lose your life. And he said, you'll save it. You'll preserve it. He said, turn it over to me and look at these marvelous things I've got waiting in heaven. I know you get tired of looking at this city, three-fifths the size of the United States. I know you get tired of all that. But listen, those are the promises of God, and they're genuine, and they're real, and they're there to be claimed. And God put them there for a purpose. And let me tell you, when your heart is so hardened that you're not willing to go ahead and exhort and serve God, go through no matter what, because you believe God, you're making the biggest mistake in your life. And when you drop out of church after you get saved, the biggest mistake you can make in your life is not to get saved. The second biggest mistake you can make is not to serve God after you are saved. Hebrews 10, 25 through 31. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That word is agatalopontes. And agatalopontes means to abandon. Just drop out. And don't tell me we don't have people do that. You got three pastors here that know they do. They abandon the assembling of themselves together as a matter of some is, but exhorting one another. Exhorting one another. Come on, get back in church. He's not telling them to get saved. Get back in church. Start assembling. Start claiming the promises. Start going in, acting on the promises that God has gave us of the future. And so much the more as you see the day approaching, because as that day approaches, those promises are all going to come true. There's going to be a city there, three-fifths the size of the United States. You're going to be there. I'm going to be there. Where are you going to be living? Claim the promise. Start getting in faithful in church, not because you like my preaching, because you like John's preaching and teaching, because you like Harold's preaching and teaching, because you like the building, because we smell good and bathe regularly. Start coming to church because it's God's church and some died for it, and he's got promises in it. Go in and possess the land. Do what they didn't do. Believe God's promises and claim them and enter in. For if we sin willfully, I'm telling you, and I have to answer the judgment seat of Christ, this is a willful sin in context. These people were stopping the practice of coming to church. It was a willful sin. Purposeful sin. They knew better. After that we have received the knowledge of the truth. I had a preacher tell me when I grew up, he said, well, we just had head knowledge, Tom, and they really hadn't received the knowledge of the truth. When I got old enough to look this up in Koine Greek, they had received it. They knew it. They were saved. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. You say, now, wait a minute. Christ's blood covers every sin. Oh, yeah, I agree. They're going to heaven. But think about this. They get up on Sunday morning. They know they ought to be in church. And they willfully stay at home. Then they ask God to forgive them, knowing they're not going the next Sunday, knowing they're not going Wednesday. And they ask God, it's almost like a prayer for the future, Lord, forgive me for sinning tomorrow. You think God's going to forgive that? You think they're going to heaven? You bet they're going to heaven. But you think God's going to let them get away with that here? Oh, no. Oh, no. Oh, no. No way, Jose. No way. And that's one reason I tried so hard when I first came here to keep people in church. I didn't want this to happen to it. And I've watched it happen to it. I've watched it. There isn't any more sacrifice for sins. If you just deliberately keep on making it, and you have no repentance whatsoever and no intentions of change, but a certain looking of judgment and fire and indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Then he gives you an example. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. And Moses' law was not the better covenant. We've got the better covenant. What's going to happen to us? Of how much more sober punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who have trodden underfoot the Son of God, and have carried the blood of the covenant, wherein he was sanctified, present, and indicative. This is something that's already happened. This person has already been saved. That's a saved person. And it's a person who's been baptized scripturally and was a member of this Hebrew church. An unholy thing. And if done despite of the Spirit of grace. I'll tell you what's going to happen to him. Oh, he's not going to be put in purgatory in heaven. He's not going to be put in a little log corner in the cabin in the corner of glory land. He's not going to be put in a dark place in a dungeon forever. Oh, no, he's going to live outside the city, and he's going to be happy. But God's going to give his pound of flesh. And I warn you by the authority of the living word of God, if you drop out of church and do despite unto the Spirit of God and grieve the Spirit of God to that extent, you better look for some punishment. We know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge the lost. Oh, no. And again the Lord shall judge the unsaved. Oh, no. And again the Lord shall judge his people. That's talking about you. It's talking about me. We're his people. And they provoked him because they wouldn't believe him and they wouldn't be faithful to his promise. And instead of going to that land where they should have gone and serving there, they would not go in. And God put the local church down here for people to go in, and it's where God's rest is, and it's where God means for people to be. And when you treat that local church with the same contempt they treated the inheritance and promise of God, you're going to suffer the same fate. Their carcasses fell in the wilderness because they wouldn't believe God. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You're in his hands. And he'll always keep you. But when you fall because of unbelief, those hands that hold you will also spank you. And I guarantee you, God's going to get his judgment, and God's going to get his pound of flesh here. And anybody that knows the truth and will not claim the inheritance and will not go in, they provoke God because they know and God has demonstrated and proven himself to them. And so I encourage you to be faithful in church because you have a living God who has made you these marvelous promises, and his son has died for you. And here you are with an opportunity to be faithful in his church, and you say, no, I don't blame him. I wouldn't blame him even if I thought he was wrong, but he can't be wrong. Never has been wrong, never will be wrong. And having a high priest, going back to 21 through 24, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, not partial assurance, full assurance of faith. Having our hearts, this is something that's already happened, it's the past tense, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I've been saved, I've been washed with the water of the word. So what does God want from me now? Let us hold fast, continue steadfast to the end. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. I made my profession of my faith 52 years ago. Now let me hold fast without wavering. Why? Because God is faithful, his promise. For he that promised is faithful. And let us consider one another to provoke. That doesn't mean to make mad. It means to stimulate unto love and good works. That's what I'm trying to do here tonight. If I get excited and I sound mean and snarly, that's just part of my nature. I don't mean to be that way. I'm trying to stimulate people unto love and to good works. If you can't serve this God, who can you serve? Who can I serve? What a God. What a marvelous God. A God of love, but not just a God of love, a God of justice. Let us let people today, they give their kids everything they want. They mollycoddle them, they baby them, they sugarcoat them, and they say they love them. You don't love them if you're not just with them. You don't love them if you don't deal with them. You don't love them if you don't bring them up the way they should be. And you're God's child. He's not going to let you get away with a lot of stuff some of you let your kids get away with. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. I know I let my kids get away with a lot too, especially my grandkids. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. Requires an effort on your part. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God knows your heart. Now, see what that hot tamale pie does to you. Get you all excited. But I simply want to say this. I do thank God you're here tonight. I mean that. I'm glad Donna's here. I'm glad all of you are here. Well, I'm glad Ruby's here too. Who knows about Jack? But I'm glad you're here. Because this is an indication that you do believe God's promise. Now, I know that it's traditionally the pastor's job to get people to be faithful. And I know I'm supposed to be a Mr. Glad Hand, and I'm supposed to be a wonderful, charming, debonair person who's able to do all these things. But you can do a whole lot more than I can. Some of these people that are visiting here, don't sit there like a bump on a log. Go over there and talk to them. Tell them you're glad that they came. You say, well, that embarrassed me. It shouldn't embarrass you. Go over and talk to them. See, if I go over and talk to them, it's expected. Because that's what I get paid for, isn't it? That's what I was hired for, isn't it? But if you go over there, you don't get paid for it. It would have to be genuine on your part.